all very welcome to our family service this morning here in Saintfield. Lovely to have you here in the building, those who have joined us, wherever it is exactly that you're sitting. I can't see everyone, but wherever you are, you're very welcome to the service today. Also, good morning to those who are watching online. We do appreciate you taking the time to tune in, whether you attend our church usually or whether you have just happened to come across our live stream. We trust that you'll be blessed through the ministry of the word and the service today. Let's turn for our reading this morning as we commence our service to the first chapter of 2 Peter. And I want to read this purposely because I'm going to refer to it a little bit later on in the message. But 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to stand together as we read the first 8 verses. So, second epistle of Peter, and we're going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 1. Number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's all stand together as we read God's word, and this is what it says. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can take your seats. Now, we're going to come before the Lord, and we're going to open our meeting with a word of prayer, and let's unite our hearts and ask for the Lord's blessing and presence here today. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your most holy presence again this a new Lord's Day morning. Father, we want to thank you that we can look back from when we sat here last through a week that we have all come through. And we thank you, Father, that we have each known your faithful hand to be upon us. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your practical provision for us, providing all things that we have needed for our life in the week that has gone. We thank you that in Christ you have given us all things that we need, not only to live in this world, but to live a godly life in this world. We know that it's so very difficult, but Lord, we thank you that you have set us apart unto yourself. We thank you that you have saved us out of the corruption of this world. We thank you that we're no longer under the condemnation of God, but we thank you that we have been saved. We thank you that we have been secured in Christ. We thank you we can never be lost. We thank you that we have an eternal inheritance in heaven. We thank you we have an eternal home in the Father's house. But Father, we acknowledge today that it has all come by your great grace, and it has also come at such a great cost. And we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, this morning, our Savior. And we thank you that he died upon that cross, shed his precious blood, that we could be made the sons and daughters of God. We thank you we worship one that is risen today, seated at your right hand. And we ask our Father that we might know the very real presence of God, that we might sense your nearness, that all things that are done today would honor and glorify your name. We pray that your saints would be built up in their most holy faith, and that, Father, that all that we seek to do here would rise as a sweet smelling savor into your nostrils. Father, we ask for a blessing this morning, and we do pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, boys and girls, it again, it's great to see you with us today, and it has been great to see you in Sunday school, and we are really glad that you're here. Thank you again to the parents for bringing them out, and if there's maybe parents at home and you are sort of worried about bringing your children, I know it's a long sit for them, but they'll be very welcome here, and they do come along with different places that your children can go. Don't worry about them making a noise. As elders, we've been talking a bit worse if there was no noise from the children, so it is a blessing, boys and girls, to see you here today, and I'm thankful to all the men that have been doing children's talks, and Ian Muir this morning is going to bring the children's talk to the boys and girls, and then after Ian, Adrian will bring us the announcements. Thank you, Ian.
Okay, I'm glad of this because you can't see my legs shaking, but I can also hear my heart beating into my throat, but anyway, that's a different matter. I got a message from Freddie and wherever Tom is, I just can't spot him, but just to remind me, it's 2 days to your talk, and I was like, thanks, I really needed that, you know. Anyway, yes, I can just about see you all. I know some are probably upstairs and probably in the back and stuff, but it is, as Stephen says, it's good to see you all out this morning, and for those online as well, I trust you're watching in. Now, today, I want to speak to you about God's unmeasurable love. I just found my clicker. Hopefully this all works, because I emailed it to Daniel, and this just could all go wrong for me. Anyway, this is all about measuring God's love, okay? Now, a verse that's really well known to us is John 3, verse 16. I'm sure we all know it very, very well. But the first six words just about sum it all up. For God so loved the world, okay? End of story. You could just stop the verse there. But you know, I was thinking about that verse, and today I've brought some things in my little bag, okay, that we use every day in our lives, and I wanted to see, could they measure God's love for us? Okay, so the first thing I have in my bag, let's get it right, is this, okay? I don't know what this is. Sharon knows what it is. Okay, oh, where maybe, hang on, there we go. Now, for those of the benefit upstairs, I'm holding up a jug. This is the jug, okay? Now, so say somebody in our house, which is mostly Sharon, because she does most of the baking and cooking, and I do nothing. She would know what this is, but generally a lot of people would use their eye as well, but if it's me, I would be measuring things. You know, say you're maybe making porridge. Now, I got this horribly wrong yesterday. I made porridge yesterday and got it horribly wrong, even with a measuring jug, and my porridge turned to, like, water. Anyway, but, you know, we'd use one of these to measure out the ingredients or the liquid that you would need to put into it to make whatever you're making. Now, if I got the ingredients wrong or the measurement wrong, which I did yesterday, well, then it turned out all wrong. But, you know, it's true that if we don't have a measure of God in our lives, you know, our lives could go horribly wrong. You know, some people do, you know, have all the things in the world, but are they truly happy? So it's important that, you know, we have a measure of God in our lives. But, you know, I wonder if this jug could be used to measure God's love. Psalm 23, which is also very well known, at the end of verse 5 it says, "My cup runneth over." You know, when we ask Jesus to come into our hearts, take our sins away, and that's the sins that we, you know, that he died for, he has promised that our cup, in this case a jug, will run over with his love, and we'll get many blessings. So it'll run over with all the blessings that he gives us daily, everything we have, our clothes, our food, our homes, our families, everything comes from the Lord. But you know, the only way to make sure this happens is to let him put his love in. If his love remained outside this jug, well, then this would never overflow. So it's really important to let God into your heart. So then our cup, in this case a jug, will overflow. So I guess this jug can't really be used to measure God's love. Okay? Now, next is, let's see. So, what else do I have? Measuring tape. Now, let's see. So, measuring tape, okay? Something I use every day. Plenty of people in here use it every day. A lot of builders sitting about the place. You know, if we didn't... let me see if I can... Oh, there we go. Thank you. So, if we didn't use one of these, how could we ever get anything to fit, or if we didn't measure it, to fit in anywhere? You know, way back in Noah's day, I think we'll have to go back forward. There's Noah. One of the first things ever built was Noah's Ark. Now, don't ask me how they built this and how they used to measure it, but you know, it's all recorded in the Bible. God told Noah how to build it, but you know, I have no idea how they measured it. God gave them all the dimensions, but I suppose we may know someday how they built it. But the point is that measuring things has been around for a very, very long time. Now, do you think we could use a tape measure to measure God's love? This one here is 5 meters long, okay? Which isn't very long at all. But there are longer ones, okay? But do you think it's long enough to measure God's love? I don't think it is. Psalm 108 verse 4 says, "For thy mercy, or love, is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds." Now, how high is that? So apparently his love, well, apparently it does, it reaches to the heavens, and it's above the heavens. But there's no tape measure anywhere on earth that could reach that far. But you know, although his love reaches all the way, great above the heavens, it also reached all the way down. For when God sent his only son to take the punishment for our sins, well, what amazing love that was. So I guess my tape measure is pretty useless for measuring God's love, because it just can't reach. Okay, now, let's see. The last thing is a watch. And this is something that Daniel and I were watching quite a lot of yesterday, weren't we, Daniel? Yep, told him I'd get him into the children's talk this morning. So this is a watch, okay, obviously used for telling the time. You know, a wee boy once asked his daddy when he was sitting in the pew in church, "Daddy, what does it mean that the pastor has took off his watch?" And his daddy just replied, "Doesn't mean a thing." Anyway. But you know, I wonder if a watch can be used to tell how long God's love will last. You know, God loved us before we were even born. He knew us, and he loved us before we were even born. You know, even when we were still in our sin, he loved us. We were all born in sin, so we are. And let's be honest, we wonder still how he loves us with all the wrong that we still do, maybe saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing. You know, this slide here, there's that word mercy again. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, okay? Now, they're big words, everlasting, but it basically means it lasts for all time, okay? There is coming a time when the Lord will come back, and no one knows, only him, when that will be. Could be today, could be next year, who knows? You know, I would urge you today to come and don't waste any more time in asking him to come into your heart to take away your sins. You know, that's a message to the unsaved listening as well. And maybe even there's some in here listening who maybe don't have much time for the Lord, as I maybe once did. I've maybe just gone a bit cold. But you know, the Lord is always waiting with open arms to accept you back if you'll only trust him. You know, really, in all these things I've brought today, they can't measure God's love in any way, because it's just unmeasurable. You know, we actually don't need to measure God's love. All we need to do is experience it. You know, the wee chorus that we all sing, and someday we might be able to sing a children's chorus after the talk, it just says, "His love is so high we can't get over it, so low we can't get under it, so wide we can't get around it. Oh, wonderful love." It is a wonderful love. I trust, if you're listening here, not saved or cold, that you will accept Jesus into your heart today. You know, now it's my time to sit down and let the pastor take over, but maybe it's your time to come to the Lord. I trust you know his unmeasurable love today. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Ian, for bringing the talk this morning. You said at the start there that his heart was beating fast. Well, what he didn't say was that he ran the half marathon yesterday with Daniel, and he ran all the way to Cumber to start the marathon, so no wonder, I think mine wouldn't have lasted to Main Street in St. Faith. So thanks, Ian, for sharing with us this morning. Good morning, and welcome to our service today. Also, welcome those of you who are watching us online. Our speaker today is Pastor Moffat, and the evening service is at 6:30, and following the service this evening, the Youth Fellowship will meet. Nice to have the young people back and having a time of fellowship this evening. I trust they'll enjoy their time together. Tuesday evening at 8 p.m., there will be an office bearers meeting here in the church. That'll be nice for us as well. We've been meeting on Zoom a few times, so it'll be nice to come together as office bearers Tuesday evening here in the church. Wednesday evening, we meet here in the church also. Now, that's open to everybody. We'd love to see you on a Wednesday night. We've been enjoying great times of ministry with our pastor, and if you can, You'll be welcome to come and join with us, and I know you will enjoy the word and we'll be able to encourage each other. Next Lord's Day, the Bible classes via Zoom with Johnny and Matthew, the Sunday school at 10:15, and then the services all day 11:30 and 6:30. And Martin Thompson will be with us all day next Sunday. These are the announcements and made subject to the Lord's will. Thank you.
Well, thank you to Ian and thank you to Adrian. And just before we come to the Lord's table, let's commit some folks unto the Lord in prayer. And there are those who continue to need our prayers at this time. Our sister Elizabeth Dick went through her operation on Tuesday for her elbow replacement. That has all went very well, and Elizabeth has got home from hospital and seems to be doing quite well, although it is frustrating for her. So let's continue to pray for Elizabeth's recovery. Also, we are continuing to remember Karen Blue, and unfortunately Karen didn't get her treatment on Friday past. However, the reason for that was really to get her up to a little bit more strength. The doctor wanted to give her an extra week to get her back up to strength, so she's had a better week slightly, and we want to pray for that continued improvement, that Lord willing on Friday that Karen will be able to receive her next bout of chemotherapy. So let's commit these folks and others onto the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, again in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bow before you. And Father, we are exhorted in your word to pray one for another. We're exhorted to bear up one another's burdens. And Father, we thank you that we're able to come collectively on this your day in your house and lift your people before you. We thank you, Father, that you have an intimate interest in each one of your saints. We thank you that no matter what valley that we walk through, we thank you that you have promised to go through it with us. We do thank you, Father, for bringing Elizabeth through her operation. We thank you, Father, that your hand was upon that of the surgeons. But we do pray for her recovery. We pray, Father, at home as she gets used to this operation and as she goes through the recovery process, that she might be very conscious of the Lord's presence with her. We pray for Karen, Father, and Lord, you know maybe the frustrations that are there. But Lord, we thank you that she has come through a slightly better week. And we do pray, if it be your will, that she will get her treatment on Friday. We pray, Father, that throughout this week that she will be strengthened day by day. That, Father, that she would know your hand upon her. That Billy also would be aware that you are with him. And that, Father, that whole family would be very conscious of your leading at this time. We do pray for others connected to our fellowship here. And, Lord, there are many and varied needs within it. There are those here that are carrying heavy burdens. Lord, those who have been bereaved in recent days. And, Lord, we ask that you would undertake for them. Lord, those that are shielding. Lord, those that are vulnerable, those that are downcast and frustrated. Lord, we think of our sister Beth this morning as she continues to settle into Ringdufferin, Lord, that you will just be with her, Father, that she might be very conscious that the Lord is near her. We pray for our sister Eileen Martin this morning in the home that she's in, that, Lord, that her too would know, Lord, the nearness and the conscious indwelling of the Spirit of the Lord who is within her. Lord, we pray for others that can't meet with us and they're in their own homes. We pray for Albert and Sheila. We pray for Norman and Susan. We pray for Bertie and Grace. Lord, we pray for Helen and Raymond. And Lord, we pray for countless others, Lord. And we think of Florence and Gladys and, Lord, so many others that need you and Dorothy. And Lord, there's just an endless list of needs within our church fellowship. But we know that you're able to meet every single need that is brought before you. Father, remember us for good in these days. We do remember our country. Lord, we know the days in which we're living are difficult and turbulent days, but we thank you we come to the one who reigns supreme over all. As a church fellowship, we do commit ourselves to you. We thank you that your hand has been upon us. Keep this place united, we pray, and that, Father, in these days we might continue to know the blessing of the Lord upon us. Father, as we now come to break bread, we do ask that we might know a conscious sense of your presence, that we might have thankful hearts as we again remember the Lord Jesus in his own appointed way. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter number 23 as we come to break bread. We again encourage you, as the Lord invites you to his table, that if you're saved and that you're walking in fellowship with him, that you partake in the breaking of bread. We are still encouraging you to bring your own if you wish to do so. You're under no obligation just at the moment, as we keep that under review for the safest way to break bread. But we are coming this morning to a familiar portion of scripture in Luke 23, one of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And I want to think about three characters or three groups of people who were around the cross or who witnessed the crucifixion. And we find them here in Luke chapter 23. Reading, please, from verse 27. And there followed him, that's the Lord Jesus, a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. Then verse 46, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. Three different groups, three characters that were around the cross. In verse number 27, we read of ladies who mourned. There were at the cross, or as the Lord made his way to Calvary, a group of ladies who mourned. Now it was customary that when a criminal was being taken to crucifixion, that a great crowd followed, and they followed right to the crucifixion site, and they were made up of a great group of people. Many were there out of interest to view the spectacle, and within that group there would have been what would have been known as professional mourners, ladies who would have wailed and lamented as they followed after that one that was being crucified. But undoubtedly, within that multitude of weeping ladies, there would have been some of the ladies of the Lord, some of the disciples, those faithful ladies that would go on to stand around the cross. And here they are weeping, ladies like Mary Magdalene, other of the ladies, maybe the Lord's mother, and maybe other that we don't know, perhaps was the woman with the issue of blood there. We know that the Lord ministered to many ladies. And they are mourning as they see the Lord Jesus. And you know, as they watch him enduring all that he was enduring, perhaps as they contemplated his tenderness, and now they looked at the torment and the torture that he was experiencing, as they no doubt had experienced the nearness and the gentleness and the wonder of his person, now they watched him being subjected to such awful treatment, they began to mourn. They bewailed. That's uncontrollable tears. They cried and they lamented after him. Do you know, this morning we weren't at Calvary, but as we read of the Lord Jesus and his sinless person and his spotless example and all that he endured, and we realize it was for us, I wonder this morning, is our heart moved? Is our heart stirred as we think of all that he endured and yet he didn't deserve? Isn't it wonderful and poignant even to see the character of the Lord in verse 28 that he turned to them and he said these words, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me." He turned the attention away from himself and he turned it back to the people and he says, "Weep for yourselves and for your children." Prophetically, he prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem that would come within 50 years in around AD 70, and he says, "Weep for yourselves." And you know how I thought of that chorus? He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat, drops of blood for mine. He didn't want to wallow in the sorrow that was being shed for him. The ladies who mourned, but then in verses 35 to 37, we have the crowd who mocked. We have the crowd who mocked. We have the people who stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God." What a great contrast to the ladies who were mourning and the faithful followers of the Lord who were utterly heartbroken. Here were those with hard hearts, those who were mocking the Lord Jesus, perhaps drowning out the wailing with their jeering and their deriding. And you know, to them, the Lord Jesus is absolutely nothing. To them, his crucifixion meant nothing. I thought of that verse in Lamentations 1 and 12. It doesn't so much relate to the Lord Jesus, although it can be replied, it relates to Jerusalem. But Lamentations 1 and 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Here was the sinless Son of God, and yet to the multitudes, he was nothing. He was mocked and he was derided, and yet when you go back to Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, you'll find the Lord weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, we see the contrast in the hearts of the men and the heart of the Savior. The men who mocked them are the same men over which the Lord wept. You know, it reminds us that in our worst state, when we were without Christ, when we were sinners, as Ian has said to the children, that he still loved us. Loved us with an everlasting love. That in our sinful state, he was willing to come and put himself upon the cross. And of course, had he saved himself, he couldn't have saved us. We have the ladies who mourned. We have the crowd that mocked. But in verse 46, we have the centurion who marveled. The centurion who marveled. Or verse 47, sorry, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." This centurion, as a Roman soldier, had no doubt seen countless crucifixions. Perhaps he had been with the Lord the whole way as he had come through the trial, through Pilate's judgment hall and now to the cross. Maybe among the mocking soldiers, he was the one that maybe was a little bit more reserved as he took an interest in this man. But now when he saw all that had done, when he saw the character of Christ, when he saw him not kicking against or retaliating or resisting, when he was led and kept his mouth quiet, when he saw the earthquake, or when he saw and heard the cries of Christ, he marveled at the man, Christ Jesus. And I'm sure this man, as he would again and witness further crucifixions, he would never forget what he saw that day. And with Simeon, he could rightly say, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He saw the miracle of Calvary, and I believe that this man saw Christ for who he was, and we can rightly perhaps assume that this man came to know the Lord Jesus. Oh, this morning, we say with the hymn writer, and we stand with the centurion, and may we marvel at Calvary. We say with the hymn writer, "Oh, make me understand it, help me to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away our sin." Three characters around the cross: the ladies who mourned, the crowd who mocked, and the centurion who marvel. Just before we come to break bread, we're going to sing one verse of a hymn together. Hopefully it's going to come up on the screen. I stood one day at Calvary, where Jesus bled and died. I never knew he loved me so, for me was crucified. We're going to sing verse 1 now, and then a brother give thanks for the bread. We'll break bread and partake together. Then we'll sing verse 2, and after we sing verse 2, if a brother would give thanks for the cup, and then we'll drink the cup together, and then we'll sing verse 3. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, as we sit around this table this morning, we offer you our thanks. And as we look at the cup before us, and we think about our Saviour on Calvary, and we can marvel at the work that was done there. Father, this morning we thank thee for this time, and for this cup, and all that it reminds us of, in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Heaven, we want to praise and thank you for this time spent around the table this morning, Father. We thank you that it is only till you come, Father. We thank you for the work of the cross, that it is a finished work. And dear Lord, as we have looked upon the emblems this morning, we're reminded of the body that was broken. We're reminded, dear Lord, of the blood that was shed. Dear Lord, we realize that it was for us. Dear Lord, we realize it was for sinners. It was for all of mankind, dear Lord. And we thank you, dear Lord, for ever sending your Son to the cross of Calvary for our sins. And Father, we thank you for the blood that was shed for us, dear Lord. We realize without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Father, as we partake of the wine this morning, dear Lord, help us to be truly thankful for all that you've done for us at Calvary, for your name's sake.
Thank you.
never forget the great cost of our redemption. Father, we pray that we will never forget what we have remembered here this morning. The life, the work, the death, burial and resurrection and soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we live our lives as an expression of thanksgiving and love for Him who gave His life for us. As we now come to the Word of God, we pray that You will teach us things concerning Yourself, that, Lord, we might live more like the Lord Jesus. May we have that help of the Holy Spirit this morning, filling us and teaching us from Your precious Word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're coming to the book of 1 Kings again this morning, and back to chapter number 3 as we continue our series in the life of Solomon. We spent a number of weeks looking at when the Lord appeared unto Solomon at Gibeon, and how that the Lord appeared and asked a great question of what he would want, or what Solomon would want the Lord to give him. And of course, Solomon didn't ask for great wealth or great length of days or for success, but rather he asked for wisdom and understanding that he might lead the people aright. Well, this morning we move on into one of the most interesting stories in the Bible, and this morning I've entitled the message Wisdom at Work, and we're actually going to be in this little portion for this week, and then I'm away next week preaching elsewhere. So the following week then we're going to be back in this incident, a very familiar incident to us, but a very peculiar one. But this is where Solomon essentially is putting wisdom into work. So we're going to read from verse number 16 of 1 Kings. Again, just to change our position and in respect for the Lord's word, we'll stand together and read from 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16. So let's stand together and let's pick up at verse 16. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. The other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she gave. And she said, O Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. We finish there. You can take your seats. You know, as we go through God's Word, there are times when we learn perhaps maybe the deep things of God, deeply doctrinal things, deeply spiritual things, but there are other times when we learn deeply practical things, things for our everyday life, and the ministry is very practical. Well, that's the case here in this portion of God's Word. This is going to be a very practical application of the Word of God for our lives this morning as we consider wisdom at work. None of us will recognize this man on the screen, but his name is Esapo Muxika, or Chief Crowfoot as he was better known, and he was a chief of the Siksika First Nation in southern Alberta, Canada during the 1800s. During his time as the chief of that tribe, Crowfoot gave the Canadian Pacific Railway permission to lay track from Medicine Hat to Calgary. In return, he was given a lifetime railroad pass. Reportedly, Crowfoot, and you can actually, if you can see it in the picture, put the pass around his neck for the rest of his life, but he never once availed of the rights of it and the privileges that it spelled out. And here was a man that wore around his neck what was required to navigate the vast terrain around him, take him far beyond what he was familiar with, far into the territory in which he lived, and yet he was a man who never actually employed it. It adorned his neck, but he never used it in his life. We read this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God similarly hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. A similar verse in Colossians 2 and 3, we learn that in Christ Jesus we have access to all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge of God. Like Crowfoot, God has given to each one of us who are saved today all that we require to navigate the tricky terrain of the world in which we are living. And certainly the terrain is getting even more rocky, and these are difficult days for Christians to live in. So we need all the help we can get. And God has given us what we need to live as Christians in this world, to navigate challenging environments, to navigate complex relationships, to navigate the challenging circumstances that so often come our way. Do you know, if we are all honest, how similar we are at times to Chief Crowfoot? We hide these virtues away in a pouch in our souls. They adorn us, but we fail to avail of them. We so often in those environments, in those relationships, in those circumstances when they're challenging and complex and changing, we so often forget to take those virtues, take that pass out of its pouch and avail of it. We go it alone in dealing with the complexities of life. Do you know, so often what happens then is it creates avoidable messes and stresses. We can get ourselves into a mess, and we can get ourselves into a stress. Sometimes that happens naturally, and there's nothing we can do about that. But there's other times when we could have avoided those messes and stresses if we hadn't have taken matters into our own hands, but rather availed of the Lord's wisdom. God gives us what we need to face the ups and downs and complexities of life in order that we might use them. And that's certainly the case with all the things God gives us, but it's certainly the case with wisdom. We know and we learned from our study in Solomon that true wisdom originates from God. It's not the same as intelligence. You can be very intelligent, but you can be very unwise. Wisdom is something that comes alone from God. It originates with God, and He's the one that gives it. And granting that to the true Christian who lacks it, God in turn then expects us to use it. You know, if we ask the Lord for wisdom and the Lord gives it to us and then we don't use that wisdom, then we can't blame God when things go wrong. But what we find here in this particular interesting situation that Solomon finds himself in is that God often permits us or places us in circumstances or in environments in order that we might avail of what we have asked for. That was the case with Solomon. He had admitted in verse 9 his lack of wisdom, his lack of understanding, his lack of ability to lead the nation, to fulfill his calling in what God had asked him to do. And so he subsequently asked the Lord for wisdom and understanding. And God had then supplied it in abundance. God said, I'm going to make you wiser than I've ever made anyone before. So God endued this wisdom on Solomon. But then notice verse 16. And we always have to look for this in our Bible. This change in direction. Then came. And in those two words, now came the time for that wisdom to be tested. For Solomon to be tested as to whether or not he would avail of what God had given him. And you know, we too, as Christians, must always expect a then came experience. Not just when we ask for wisdom, but let me broaden this out a little bit and make another application more generally. If we have asked the Lord, and I really want to stress this morning, if we have prayed and we have asked the Lord for an opportunity to serve Him, and the Lord presents us that opportunity when the pastor asks you to do something, or an elder, or a Sunday school teacher, or you're approached to and asked to do something, and we turn that opportunity down, then we're not doing what the Lord has asked us. Because we have asked the Lord for an opportunity. The Lord has granted us that, and then we have said, no, Lord. And there's only so many times we can say no to the Lord when He'll not perhaps ask us again. We need to be very careful when we ask the Lord for something that we are prepared to go through with it. That we are prepared for the responsibility that comes with the question. Solomon asked for wisdom. But he had to be prepared for the time when God would test what he had given him. I wonder, has God given you a gift? And God's been knocking at your door and presenting opportunities. And you have said, no, Lord. Oh, we need to be careful. When we ask the Lord for wisdom, we also need to use it. God will perhaps bring us a then came experience, a circumstance, a situation when God brings to our door that which requires us to lean hard on Him for wisdom and direction in our employment, in our calling, whatever it is. And certainly being king, it was part of Solomon's duty to listen to cases between citizens and act judicially in them. And that's why he wanted to hear aright. Wanted to have the ears of God. And Solomon's first recorded case wasn't a nice, easy, minor dispute. You know, Solomon wasn't kind of eased into using his wisdom with sorting out a few minor issues. He's landed with this absolute nightmare of a situation. A case full of complexities, a case full of challenges, but ultimately this would be the case that would make Solomon the man that he became. So we're going to look at this case together and link it to our everyday lives. Let's look at wisdom at work. Four things we're going to think about, two of them this morning and two of them next time. First of all, I want you to see in verse 16, the people who came to Solomon. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass that the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. What we have here is two prostitutes who have just given birth to an illegitimate child. Each come before the king. Now, even in that, what an astounding contrast we have. Can you picture the scene between these two illicit ladies and the illustrious monarch Solomon that we read of in verse 13? A man blessed with riches and honor and glory. There would be no man like him before or after. This was a mighty, mighty king. And yet here come these two illicit ladies and they're standing before Solomon. We can't imagine many kings who'd be permitting prostitutes, unclean ladies, to come right into their presence. But here these ladies are, and Solomon hears them. He gives them an audience. You see, like David, he made himself accessible to all the people of his country. Do you know, even in that, and we're going to look again at Solomon this evening as we come to 1 Kings as a type of the Lord Jesus. Solomon is an incredible type in many different ways. But even in this, we see the Lord Jesus as Solomon opens himself up to all the people. In Luke 15 and 1, we read, "Then drew near unto him, unto the Lord, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The Lord Jesus opened himself up in an incredible way to all the unclean of the day, and yet he remained sinless. If you're not saved this morning, maybe watching, you think you're too bad, you're too sinful to come to the Lord, and he wouldn't have anything to do with you. Oh, this man receiveth sinners. And Solomon received these two ladies who were sinners. He admitted them into his presence. But you know, as we think about that and we think about our lives, sometimes as Christians, when we get saved, it's very easy to stand aloof from the world. That was an issue with many of the New Testament Christians, and Paul had to remind them when he went through an incredible list of people. He said these words, "And such were some of you. By God's grace we've been redeemed out of the world, but we must remember that we are no different in the terms of the bowl in which we were baked from. We're different now that the Lord has changed us. But you know, we need to remember that we once were where those people are." And you know, like the Lord Jesus, like Solomon, we're to have the same attitude and approachability. Whether we're placed in an office environment, in a leadership capacity, whatever it is, where we are and we are an influence among people, we've got to be ready ministers to any who come our way. In our workplaces, in our leadership positions, we ought to be approachable. You know, these unlikely ladies approaching the king show us that we just don't know who may seek our counsel. We might have a hard job breaking into people's lives and work or whatever until something goes wrong in their life, and then they come to you. As a Christian boss or colleague, as a Christian neighbor or friend, we may find people of very different backgrounds with very different behaviors and perhaps carrying some very unwanted baggage, and they're coming to us for counsel because we're Christians, because we're different to them. What are we going to do? I asked you that question this morning. You're in your office tomorrow morning and somebody comes into you and they unload to you as their boss everything that's going on, and they've maybe been involved in things or had something happen that would stun you. What are you going to do? You can't turn them away. You can't send them back to the world. Rather, we should love them as Christ. We should listen to them like Christ and labor with them for Christ. We are to be different, endeavoring to be non-discriminatory and non-judgmental. We don't condone, but we have compassion. The Lord Jesus demonstrated that when the adulterous woman was brought before him by the religious leaders, and they done exactly what so many do. They cast her before the Lord, they condemned her, and what did the Lord do? He had compassion on her and condemned them. The Lord opened himself up. Do you know, maybe the Lord has us in a particular place as a different witness, that we might be an effectual minister for him, that we can look at things a different way. And you know, here's the thing. Since we don't know who will come with what to us, it is vital that we seek the Lord's wisdom daily. For tomorrow, and listen to this morning, folks. Maybe if you're, I always talk about tomorrow getting to work. If you're retired, you're maybe praising the Lord, you're not going to work tomorrow. But maybe tomorrow morning, as you go into work and you start your Monday like every other Monday, maybe tomorrow morning is going to be your then came moment when God just brings someone across your path that He wants you to minister to. You need to make sure that you're praying for wisdom. We need it every day. Considering these two individuals and their issues, they were not straightforward on two fronts, and therefore it's important that Solomon read them right. First of all, let's look at these ladies. First of all, they'd have been highly charged. They would have been highly charged. Solomon dealing with two people here whose emotions were undoubtedly running high. Let's think about these two ladies for a moment. They have just both given birth. That in itself is a stressful and an emotional event. It was very stressful and emotional for me on two occasions. No, I'm only joking. It was very stressful and emotional. But then on top of that, all right? So with these two ladies, no fathers, they've just given birth. On top of that, one of them is dealing with the death of her baby. The other is dealing with the kidnap of her baby. These two are living in the one home. They may have been friends. They may have been sisters. I don't know what they were. But at this moment, perhaps their friendship has fallen apart. They feel betrayed. At this moment, their lives are a mess. And both their worlds have just collapsed. And they come before Solomon. How much extra wisdom is required when emotions are running high? We are all emotional people. Some people, Rachel says sometimes that I don't have a heart of a swinging brick. Some people are more emotional than others. But when someone faces a shock or a trauma, or something changes a massive thing in their life and the emotions flare, we've got to be so sensitive. Often those people aren't thinking rationally. And you know, it takes wisdom. It takes the wisdom of the Lord to know how to act, how to react, and how to interact in an emotionally charged environment. Do you know, here's the thing, and I was thinking about this. Solomon here had to not only read the situation, but he had to read the two subjects. He had to read these two ladies. He had to understand. He had to play out in his mind how this was looking from their point of view. And so often that's what we've got to do. When someone comes to us, we've got to put ourselves in their shoes and think, if I was that person and this was all unfolding before me, how are they going to think? And you know, we've got to know what and what not to say in the moment. And that's a massive thing. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, there's a time to keep silence and there's a time to speak. And you know, sometimes, and I wish I could learn this, sometimes it takes more wisdom to be silent than to speak. Sometimes when we're in a corner, we feel we've got to say something. And you know, when an emotionally charged situation, sometimes it takes better wisdom just to listen and say nothing. And we actually see that Solomon says very little. He lets these ladies get everything off their chest before he speaks in verse 23. Do you know a mark of little wisdom is when someone is insensitive to, or worse, ignoring of emotions? You know, the very character of a Christian is to be one of mindfulness. Romans 12 and 15. I'm taking verses and applying them in a slightly different way, but Romans 12 and 15 makes a point. Paul says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. What has that got to do with emotions? Well, there's emotions in there. There's joy and there's weeping. And you know, the very fact that Paul speaks that verse, he's actually saying there are times when we have got to have sympathy and understanding, and you know, we have to weep with those that weep. Maybe we're not personally affected, but we weep with them. We feel their pain. There's times when we joy with people, even though we're not particularly excited. But you know, we've got to show wisdom. We've got to read the situation. We've got to read the subject. Romans 15 and 1. Again, in a slightly different context, we then that are strong, or we then that are okay with something, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Paul's saying there will be things that you're okay with, you're strong with, but there are those that are weak and they're not okay with it and they're very upset about it. And you've got to bear with them, not to please ourselves. Philippians 4 and 5. Paul the Philippian church says, let your moderation or let your gentleness be known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Don't be harsh. Be sensitive. 1 Peter 3 and 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. They were highly charged. Don't misunderstand me. I have been in situations when somebody's emotional, it is hard. And you need the wisdom of Solomon. You need the wisdom of the Lord, because emotions can send people all over the place. But we've got to deal with what's in front of us. They were highly charged, but secondly, they were hugely complex. Let's put all this together here. These were harlots living together, potentially in a brothel. They were vulnerable ladies. They were questionable. Very usually, harlots were dishonest people. Their testimonies wouldn't have been classed as true. They would have been unreliable. But more than that, they were from very difficult backgrounds. We don't know how they became harlots. And here's the other thing. They carried very dreadful baggage. And this problem of these two babies, these illegitimate babies, was actually the end result of that life and lifestyle. But you know, you've got to go back. You've got to realize that these were two hugely complex individuals. And you know, Solomon had all these complex factors to consider. Someone with no wisdom. And it's so sad when we see it so often in church life. Someone with no wisdom would have ruled in black and white and simply said, this was their own doing. Look at the state of them. They've made their bed. Now just go and lie in it. Go and sort it out yourselves. You're reaping what you're sowing. You might disagree, but I believe that not only shows no wisdom, but it shows absolutely no Christ-likeness. We condemn and condone what they do and their lifestyle, but these ladies are the perfect illustration that life and people's lives aren't black and white. They're full of gray areas. And if you own a business this morning, or you work with staff, you need the wisdom of God to help you realize that. And certainly in 5 years of eldership here, in a very normal congregation, where everybody's very normal, I have even seen that our lives aren't black and white in a normal environment, never mind ladies like this. And in our interactions with people, we need the wisdom of God to factor varying complexities in. To consider a person's current issue potentially as a result of a longer chain reaction. Listen, folks, there's no misunderstanding this today. And this is maybe harder for those of a slightly older generation. We are living in an increasingly complex world. This world is not getting simpler. It's getting more complex. We are living in a time when people's needs and problems and daily lives are becoming so much more complex, and to be effective ministers in this generation, we must daily seek the Lord for the wisdom required to navigate through it. Approaches of maybe 30, 50, 40, 50 years ago might not work in dealing with people today. You hear it. One terrible analogy is you know, when you have the Monday night football or the football punditry on, and you have somebody like Gary Neville or Roy Keane, and they're talking about the hairdryer treatment of Alex Ferguson that he used for the years of his managerial reign and how successful it was, and then you've got modern guys saying, that approach just won't work now. It can't work. And you would be hauled before the courts. And whether you agree with that or not, it's a different environment. And the world today is a different place. And we have got to be wise to people's backgrounds. We've got to be wise to their complexities and realize that the issue they're coming with might actually be as a result of a really complex background. And we've got to thank the Lord that we had a normal, perhaps, upbringing, that we didn't have all these issues. We can't just wave them goodbye. Lift the rug and sweep them under. You know, while we can't unscramble eggs, with godly wisdom we can help people work through their situations. Not only to find resolution, but perhaps also to find redemption or restoration. We might be the people the Lord uses to minister through, not only to help them through their circumstances, but we can bring the gospel of Christ in. When a marriage breaks down, when somebody comes with an issue, an addiction, something that's wrecking their lives, we can say, do you know what? I will help you and I will pray for you, but ultimately, this is the result of living in a broken world. But I want to tell you that the Lord loves you. The Lord can redeem you. Or brother, the Lord still loves you, and I'm sorry that sin has taken you down this path, but the Lord wants to restore you. The Lord wants to bring you back. The Lord died on the cross of Calvary, and He is able to forgive you your sin and bring a healing that no other can bring. You know, as Solomon faced these two ladies, we haven't got very far, and I'm actually just going to leave it there this morning. But it is easy to live in a holy little bubble. We're called to be separate, but we're not called to be isolated. And sometimes we can forget the world in which we're living and the people that we are ministering to. And sometimes it's very, very easy to jump in with both judgment feet. And we all do it. I do it. Jump to conclusions. We've only thought of a couple of words here, two women that were harlots. But in that, when we start and piece it all together, they were highly charged. They were hugely complex. We live in a world of people who are highly charged and hugely complex. But God has placed us in this world as ministers. And may we know the wisdom of God as we interact and react to the people that God brings across our path, that in some way they would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what we have gleaned from it. We thank you, Father, for the approachability of Solomon. And we thank you, Father, that these two ladies were admitted into his presence. And Father, it astounds us that we are brought nigh unto you. We thank you that Christ receiveth sinners. Lord, we pray that tomorrow, as we seek to minister for you in the different environments that we're in, as we seek to bear witness and interact with sinners, may we be approachable. May we show Christ-likeness. May we show a love and a compassion. May we live the gospel, not only speak it, but live it. Father, I pray for leaders this morning. Pray for business owners. Pray for those interacting with staff. Father, will you give them godly wisdom that they would rule in their position differently, that you will help them as they deal with highly charged emotional people with great complexities. Lord, we know that this world is becoming ever more complex, ever more broken. And we pray that you would give us the wisdom to be effective ministers and share the gospel of Christ as you give us opportunity. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just while the deacons are opening up the doors front and back, we are going to sing just, I think there's only two verses of 398. Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Just two verses plus the chorus, and we'll keep our seats while we sing. Father, we want to thank you for this morning in your house. We thank you for the time around the table and for the ministry of your word. And may we not be quick to forget what we have learned this morning, but help us, Lord, to grow in grace and in a knowledge of yourself. Now, as we go our separate ways, bless us all this afternoon as we spend them with our families wherever we go. But Lord, we do ask your hand to be upon the gospel meeting this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks, for coming this morning. You know the usual format. If you just sit tight, and the men will show you out front and back. Thank you.